ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरु.
First off, for our obeisances to His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who brought this knowledge that we're now discussing and taking advantage of to the Western countries. And tonight we'll start off with some mantra meditation, because after a long day out in the world, we pick up a lot of various vibrations, don't we? From here, there, and everywhere. There are so many, in fact, we might not even perceive them. Thank you. And to help refocus our minds, which is the center of all the senses, on the higher self, we're going to try a group meditation utilizing the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, which is now on the screen. And this is a mantra recommended specifically for those who want to advance spiritually. It's called the Maha Mantra, and 32 syllables, 16 words. It's pronounced Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The mantra itself comes from a spiritual stratum, and there's spiritual power within the mantra itself. Just as when you click on a zip file, you'll find that everything opens up and you find that there's all kinds of things inside that you didn't know were there. So similarly within the mantra, you'll find great mysterious spiritual powers that help to connect us to our original source, the source of all energy, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So that's a little, very brief background on the mantra. It's been recommended by many important bhakti scriptures and by great teachers called acharyas. And there are several ways of meditating on the mantra. One way is called Sankirtan, which means to come together with a group and to sing the mantra melodiously. It's very pleasant, and people do it all over the world. It attracts a big crowds, and people can sometimes sit for hours because the mantra carries spiritual power, and people feel the influence and sincerity of others that are involved in the singing process. Then there's another kind of meditation for the mantra, which is more individual, and this is called japa. Everyone say japa.
Japa.
So japa, ja means birth. Birth means suffering in this material world, and pa means bad karma. So japa means that which takes away our suffering, that which takes away the bad karma that we accumulate. And also, japa is portable. You can take it anywhere. But since we're all here together, we can practice it. It means to pronounce the mantra just loud enough so that you can hear it yourself. And the idea of meditation is to fix the mind on one point. And is that possible? Hardly. The mind runs away as soon as you try to do that. But the practice is very subtle, and that is to stay in a neutral mode and bring your mind back to the mantra. Don't become dissuaded because the mind is wavering, and simply notice that it's gone away and then come back to the mantra. That means listen to the sound. And try to find your sincerity. When I say that, I mean that We have facility as human beings, according to the Bhagavad Gita, very special facility to reach a higher spiritual consciousness. It's not available to lower species of life, although they're the identical spiritual beings. The apparati that they have is different. Human mindset and the body that's provided is very special and lends itself to spiritual awareness. And so humans generally all over the world have some kind of spiritual impetus. So try to identify whatever spiritual impetus you have, this the desire to know something higher, to connect with your original source, or whatever it may be, and try to bring that to bear when you chant japa and bring that out of your heart. Then it makes the chanting a lot more powerful and directed. It can be like a call for help. For instance, one may realize that I'm helpless in this world. Sometimes compared in the Vedic scriptures to being in the midst of an ocean, and I'm swimming for my life. And that's a dangerous situation, to be all by oneself in the middle of the ocean. Therefore, if there were someone to come along with a helicopter or a boat or something like that, and we were to call out to them so that they could come and rescue us, how fervently would we call out? So according to the Bhagavad Gita, our existential situation is that we really are lost in a vast ocean. And it's called samsara. It means that I'm moving helplessly from one situation to another. For instance, I was once a young man and now I'm turning into an old man. And I don't have any say over that. And we don't have say over how we're moved along in this ocean also. It's a helpless situation. And one of the big topics of the Bhagavad Gita is the transmigration of the soul, we call death. The Bhagavad Gita and the other bhakti scriptures talk about it a little more clinically so that we don't just lump it into a mysterious kind of turning off of our consciousness, but what actually happens is we being the non-material particle within this body, the body being a biological robot, so to speak, we move from one situation to another in the material world, and when we've left this particular situation we're in now, this particular body, that people call death, the Bhagavad Gita calls it utkramantam, stepping out. It means you stepped out of one apartment or machine and you're going into another according to the level of your consciousness. And when you become aware of the next situation that you're in, that's called birth. It's like, whoa, now I'm in another body. And we move from one body to the next in the material world helplessly until we're able to rise to full consciousness. And that full consciousness means to be aware of our source, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose name we'll be chanting when we speak the mantra, who's the source of our life and who's sustaining us at every moment. For instance, right now, I'm probably still digesting something. Maybe some of you are too, unless you fasted today. But you're not aware of how that's taking place. It's being done for you. Similarly, we're all breathing right now, correct? But actually, it's more accurate to say that we're being breathed. It's like we're on a ventilating machine because you don't really think about breathing and you can't stop. I mean, try stopping for a while. And you'll notice that automatically your involuntary muscles will make you breathe again. So being aware of the fact that we're in a biological robot, we're separate from that, and bringing our consciousness to awareness that we're being sustained by a higher power that we call Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who's sustaining us And in the practice of meditation, when one can connect all these things together, one's sincerity, focusing the mind on the mantra, then one of the experiences that the mantra meditators very frequently talk about is a feeling of gratitude. This is one of the great fruits of this kind of meditation, is that if one can find that perfect state of concentration on the mantra itself and find one's sincerity while one's chanting and call out helplessly to the mantra, then one can realize some gratitude, sometimes described as an overwhelming sense of gratitude. And that's very powerful, because we have many things in our lives, but it's easy to take them for granted. May look at the world as a dull place, not realizing that at every second there's a miracle taking place in my own body and mind and all around me. The whole situation of the world is actually miraculous. Even how it's held together, how the world is moving, I hardly think of it. Even when the sun rises in the morning, which is the biggest event of the day, I take it for granted. I just try to get the sun out of my eyes so I can drive on the 101 freeway and get to my cubicle to do my work. I can become unconscious of the environment that I'm actually living in. But when one becomes aware, consciously aware of oneself, of the source of oneself, and of the miracle that is our environment, then one can start to live in the flow of gratitude. That gratitude starts to flow into one's mind and heart and makes one aware of the fact that every second is unique. Every particle in the universe is unique. Every circumstance that I encounter in this world is unique. And one can feel that I have unlimited potential. Sometimes people become depressed because they feel that I don't have any future. I can't progress. But through this introspection, through the power of the mantra, one can see that I have unlimited potential because I can connect to the source of everything. And when we have that feeling of connection, which is called yoga, then we feel this unlimited potential, this powerful flow of gratitude, and there's a kind of perfect knowledge that comes into our mental system as well. We see things as they are. So these are just a few of the benefits of the mantra meditation. And the japa meditation is best practiced regularly. And the reason is because the mind tends to waver, not just from moment to moment, but from day to day. One may sign up for doing some japa meditation every day, and then 2 days later, one may think, oh, maybe I'd rather listen to the radio instead. And then 2 years later, realize, oh, right, I forgot about my japa meditation. Let me go back to it. So if one has some structured way of practicing each day and taking time to dip into that unlimited well of knowledge and happiness that's actually available within our heart, then one's home practice and impetus to do it comes alive. So here's a way I'll teach you very quickly that you can count your mantras. Some who are more dedicated to the practice of mantra meditation use a string of beads. And those are nice. You can get those also here at ISV. But for now, we're going to use our hand. So if you hold up your right hand and you place your thumb in the middle of the ring finger. There's a segment in the middle of the ring finger. It's divided into three, you'll notice. So we're going to use all three of those segments, okay? So in the middle, and you'll say one. Now move it down one segment to the bottom of the ring finger and say two. Now move it over to the bottom of the little finger, say three. Now move it to the middle of the little finger and say four. Now move it to the top of the little finger and say five. Now move it to the top of the ring finger and say six. Now move it to the top of the middle finger and say 7. Now move it to the top of the index finger and say 8. Now move it to the middle of the index finger and say 9. Now move it to the bottom of the index finger and say 10. 10's a nice unit, isn't it? So you can do units of 10, and on your other hand, then you can count those units of 10. And an ideal number to work your way up to, if you're beginning your practice of japa, is to get to 108, 108 mantras. And that will maybe take you about 7 to 10 minutes of meditation. That's a really powerful place to go. And if you start off with doing it 10 mantras one day, and then you can do 20 mantras the next day, 30 mantras the next day, and work your way up to 108. Also recommend when you do your meditation at home, turn off anything that has an on or off switch, because you'll be thinking about your phone, won't you, if it's on. But if you turn it off, you'll think, oh, it's dead now. It can't hurt me. It can't get to me. Nobody can get to me. Turn off your computer. Turn off your phone. Unplug everything. And put a little sign outside your room, wherever you're meditating, and it says, please do not disturb. That way you give yourself a safe environment where you can actually concentrate, where you know no one is going to come in and say, oh, by the way, did you sign that check to the IRS? And then all of a sudden your mind will become fully disturbed again. Okay, so what we're going to try now is sitting up straight, because as soon as you do your you straighten your spine, then every other part of your body takes what you're doing seriously, just like when you're in a job interview and you sit up straight in front of the person who's interviewing you. The person thinks, oh, this person is really serious about this job. And if you sit like this, they'll think, this guy's really unenthusiastic, and let's move on to the next person. The second thing is that, as I mentioned before, try to find your own sincerity and form it as a way to call out for help, like a prayer. And the third thing is to pronounce the mantra carefully. And if you think about pronouncing the mantra when you're saying it, then it'll help you to concentrate on the sound of the mantra. And what we're going to do is 20 mantras together. And then we're going to do another 20 mantras. I'll stop after 20 mantras. And then we're going to see what it's like doing it individually. So the cadence is going to be will be in unison for the first 20. And then we'll stop and go at our own pace. So we'll try it in both ways, okay? So we'll do 40 mantras all together with a break after the first 20. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Now we're going to do the next 20 out of unison. Means we'll start this quarter of the room. You can start chanting at your own speed, but chant a little quieter than we did on this time, so you're listening to the sound of your own voice. And if you chant a little softer, then others won't hear you so much when you're chanting. So we'll do 20 again. And as soon as you get to your the next 20 on your own, then just stop automatically, okay? So this part of the room, please sit up straight and start your mantra meditation. And after they start going, then the rest of us will start going over here. Okay, please. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So also recommend, if you're doing your japa at home, find a place that's clean and quiet and where you can sit comfortably. It helps to have, if you're sitting on the floor, to have a zafu, as we have here, these meditation cushions, because if you keep your hips above your knees, you can sit comfortably for a lot longer, unless you're really limber. And if you can't sit on the floor, then try sitting in a chair. And if you can't sit in a chair, then you can pace and chant at certain intervals, but try to do so really meditatively and slowly so you hear the mantra. It is a little more difficult to concentrate when you walk, so you can experiment with these different ways. I also recommend that if you sit and you can find a picture of Krishna that you like, there's a lot of beautiful pictures of Krishna, and if you put a picture in front of you that you can chant to, you can find some special inspiration in your chanting. Chant to a picture of Krishna. And if you practice a little bit every day, consistently, just what you can handle to start off with, then what will happen is you'll find some unexpected inspiration. It may happen to you while you're chanting, or it may happen to you when you walk away from your chanting. You may just notice something different about yourself, and that might be something that you're more forbearing. For instance, somebody snaps at you and you don't snap back, and you think, oh, normally I would have, but I'm feeling a little bit more calm and fortified right now because I did my japa meditation. Or you may be able to restrain yourself in other ways, or you may just find some a new way of looking at things that you never saw before. For instance, you may look at a flower coming out of the winter ground or some sprout and connect that to the way in which the whole universe is actually moving by a higher power. You may feel connected to that higher power. Or while you're chanting itself, you may hear the vibration as extremely mystical. It may sound to you like something that is very attractive, and you may not even know why, but you want to chant it more and try to hear the vibration. There is a very individual kind of experience. However, it will be there. If you take the time and trouble to do your meditation every day, this is highly recommended in the practice of bhakti. Start your own home practice and start doing it according to what you can handle. And if you count, then you can know if you're increasing a little bit at a time and try to move it up so that you spend a little bit longer time chanting. And there's, in mathematics, what is called the law of large numbers. In statistics, it's known that the more times you perform an experiment, the more likely you are to get a consistent data or a result that you can show, right? So in the same way, when you're practicing your japa, if you're consistent and you try to do it for longer periods of time, experiment in consciousness, you'll start finding out things that will astound you, and it's worth the trouble to take a consistent approach like this. If you need a card or something with the mantra written on it, we have those. If you need a picture of Krishna, we have those. If you'd like to, at some point, get some beads to chant on, we also have those. So everyone can volunteer who wants to, you know, start a home practice. You can talk to us after the class. Is Avantika here? So the next part will be our Sankirtan meditation, which is chanting as a group in song with some rhythm. People everywhere are attracted to a rhythm. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Bye. Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This kind of sankirtan can be performed in any place, so you can even at home. You don't have to have instruments. You can clap hands. You can also play with guitars or whatever instruments people are used to playing at home, violin, bagpipes, saxophone. And if you invite a few people over and just have chanting sessions for a while, whenever you can, then you'll find that the whole environment of your home becomes purified and uplifted by the power of transcendental sound vibration. And in the Srimad Bhagavatam, one of the, or the most important book on bhakti practice, the great teacher, Kapiladev, says that when you practice this kind of direct connection to the Supreme through the sound vibration that comes from the spiritual world, the experience that you'll have will be like the same experience you have when you digest food. It happens automatically. In a similar way, the various kinds of troubling thoughts or impulses that tend to distract us in our life will be digested by the power of this bhakti practice. So, highly recommended by those who are great teachers from the past and the present to have a regulated practice of bhakti at home. And you can keep it up throughout the day. One of the great places that people find spiritual advancement, oddly enough, is in their cars. And people do spend a lot of time in their cars nowadays. And most cars have a sound system. So you can listen in the car to talks about bhakti, which is also very beneficial. There are millions of classes available on the internet nowadays. Good to get a little guidance where to find them. And you can also listen to kirtan while you're driving. And these, the little rolling temple on four wheels, you can driving to and from work and actually end up at work feeling spiritually enlivened with the mantra going through your head. One of the main principles for spiritual life is just this: keep the vibration going. When there's a transcendental vibration going through the thread of your life, or a thread of transcendental vibration going through your life, then you'll find that naturally your intelligence becomes sharpened and your mind becomes more peaceful and you'll feel it for yourself. So there's a few things that you can do. Japa meditation, the sankirtan, and turn your car into a traveling temple. Don't waste time in your car, but listen as you're driving. Go premanande haribo. Now we have a couple minutes before we move on to the Bhagavad Gita, because this is another practice which we highly recommend. At least open the Bhagavad Gita every day and read a verse. Better, read a chapter. It doesn't take long to read the verses in a chapter. It only takes from about 7 minutes to 10 minutes a day. If you can add that on, doing a verse a day, you can do it before you start your japa meditation. Read one verse from the Bhagavad Gita and contemplate it while you're chanting. And then work your way up so that you can do maybe one chapter a day. Then you're talking about some really substantial bhakti practice. But we'll take a few reflections on anything from the chanting that we've done so far, or anything from the monologue. Yeah, you need the microphone. It's just coming right back to you. You got to wait for the mic, because we have a lot of people online that can't hear you.
When we are chanting at home, is it necessary to chant loudly or can you chant very within yourself, sort of without?
Yeah, you can do that too.
Which is better?
It's better to chant a little loudly enough so that you can hear yourself.
Thank you.
Yeah, the reason I say that is because that's been recommended by our acharya to chant loud enough so you can. If you move your lips and you make the pronunciation just so you can hear, it helps you to concentrate more. There's absolutely nothing wrong with meditating on the mantra either, but unless you're really practiced at that, you'll find that the mind takes off and goes to Costco or somewhere else, and then it's a little harder. But you can do that also. In any way you can vibrate the mantra, either subtly or out loud. But for japa, best if you say it loud enough so you can hear it for yourself. What other reflections did you have from our experiment? Yes.
Thank you so much, Maharaj, for bringing up this topic of japa. And I was just thinking that we need this dose every now and then of going through a japa session practice. So thank you for that.
Yeah, any practice means you have to renew it every day, because there's a tendency for the mind to wander and go from one place to the next. Also, I'm not the same person tomorrow as I am today, because I change, my mind changes. So regulation is very important in any discipline, in spiritual life also. So some days I'll feel like it, some days I won't. But it's recommended by the bhakti scriptures that you do it every day, even when you don't feel like it. And oftentimes that's when you have your best breakthroughs. When your mind says, we're not doing this today, and you say, oh yes we are. And you sit the mind down, the mind wants to act like an unruly child, but you discipline, and then the mind goes, oh, actually thank you very much, I really appreciate it. There's something in this for me. The mind has a tendency, when it's not trained properly, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, to be our worst enemy. It suggests things that are absolutely absurd, that are not even good for us. They're not even healthy, but the mind says, yeah, why don't you do that? And then there needs to be an adult in the room to take charge and say, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to do something else.
I'd also like to comment where you said that we should try to find our sincerity while chanting.
Yeah, try to find your sincerity when you chant.
And then you find gachi.
Look for it, because if you chant from your heart, then the chanting becomes extremely effective right away, if you can find that sincerity. Sometimes it's not so easy to find, but if you start looking for it, that's also a sign of sincerity, so you've already found it just by looking for it. Yes, pass the microphone back. Yes.
Hare Krishna. I like the point, Maharaj, you said about the law of large numbers in mathematics, which they have, the more times you perform an experiment, the more likely it is to have more consistent results.
Yeah.
So, I like that point.
Yeah, keep doing it. Nice, thank you. Right behind you. Could you... Okay. Thank you.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Maharaj, since you mentioned about the power of mantra meditation, recently I heard a nice point that the Hare Krishna Mahamantra should come from our heart through our mouth, then enter our ears and go back to the heart in a loop. So that gives a complete ecstatic realization.
Yes, thank you very much. The quality of the mantra. The gain went up on mine. Please pass the microphone back to Kanka. This needs to go down again, please.
I was really glad that you mentioned in the car and using the car like a rolling temple, because we do spend so much time in our cars. So it's actually very valuable to a lot of times to have that ability.
Yeah, and what also your house, inside the house, if you organize your house in such a way that you can keep the vibration going, it's very beneficial. There's lots of technology nowadays, gadgets all over the place. And if you take those gadgets and you use them to keep the vibration going, you'll be uplifted. great speaker systems you can put in your house. There's, you can get one speaker and then connect it to Bluetooth and then have it on, you know, songs right on your smartphone and just broadcast it everywhere. Victoria.
Hare Krishna. That's so wonderful experience when doing kirtan at home, when devotees are coming and gathering with friends. Then for next few days, the atmosphere is so pure, so it purifies the atmosphere, this vibrations. Even when new people are coming, that like other friends, after a few days, they can experience this. Something happens in your in your home.
Yeah, you can start your own Hare Krishna movement. Yes. In fact, that's how the Hare Krishna movement started. It's still going. Prabhupada just came and sat in a park by himself and he chanted the mantra alone. And then people came around and they started chanting with him. And then they said, they experienced something, said, how can we help? How can we do more? And so forth. And then it grew, went from one person to the next and the mantra spread. So yeah, you can do it in your home and it's really nice to invite people over. And just do an experiment in consciousness and see what happens. And you'll notice consistently, that's why it's important to bring other people in, the effect is the same. Whether you're in China or whether you're in Scotland, people have different cultural aspects, but the mantra cuts through and you'll notice a consistent result. People experience the same kind of realizations, some of the ones that I mentioned earlier about gratitude, detachment, perspective, realization, those things cut through all cultural boundaries, and you'll notice that it has its power when you bring other people in. You'll see how they change, and then you'll be inspired to do it more. One last? Yes, Preeti? Okay, one, two. Then we're going to start on the Gita. One, two, three, and then we'll start on the Gita.
I really like the point Maharaj you made. We can connect to the source of everything with the mantra, and we get to see the things the way they are.
This yeah, how about that?
This was a nice point.
Not bad, right? Yeah. Yeah, connect to the source of everything. That's what we have to do in order to feel whole, because we're a part of the whole. And any experience of incompleteness that I have in my life is due to incomplete knowledge of the complete. It's due to not realizing that I'm a part of the complete whole. I think that I'm just separate on my own. And when I'm separate on my own, Prabhupada used to give this example. If you find a little screw lying in the road, you ever had that happen? I had it happen recently. I was walking in along the road in Vrindavan, I found a tiny little screw. I picked it up because a lot of people walk barefoot in that area because it's a holy place, and I didn't want them to step on it, so I picked it up and I put it in my pocket. And later I was looking at it thinking, where'd you come from? I said, you used to be important, didn't you? Because you were connected to some machine somewhere, and the machine's probably missing you. And Prabhupada gave this example, the little screw, when it's connected to the big machine, it actually plays a part and it holds things together. I always remember when I was a kid, our happiest time during the classes was when the teacher would wheel in the projector to show a movie, because then we wouldn't have to listen to a boring lecture. We'd get to watch a movie. And some rascal in the class took a little screw as a little act of vandalism out of the thing, and then it wouldn't play and we didn't get to see the movie. And the teacher said, see, someone vandalized this, now you don't get to see it. And we didn't get to see it all week. And I was noticing how one screw made such a big difference. But when that screw is connected, then it has a great value. And once it's disconnected, it's practically useless for all intents and purposes. So in a similar way, Krishna talks about the Atma, the individual Atma of which we are a part. We are individual Atmas that are connected to the Supreme Atma. And when we are disconnected through consciousness, in other words, we forget our connection, then practically we become insignificant. But once our consciousness is reconnected, which is called yoga, then we take on that great significance and we feel it for ourselves. We feel that rush of gratitude coming in, that I am part of the whole. Last, yeah, one, two, and that's
the
it.
The thing which you currently mentioned, I just want to reiterate it, but I want to also give the account of Sridhuva Maharaj. So you are telling like, when your pure chanting can unveil the unlimited potential within oneself because it can connect to the Supreme. So when Dhruva Maharaj was chanting Om Namah Bhagavate Vasudevaya, and at some point of time he actually created the image inside his heart, and it actually choked the whole universe. The whole universe was confined within him, and as he stopped breathing, so everything was also stopped at that time. So as you are telling, like, even though Dhruva Maharaj was only 5 years old at that time, but he actually unveiled the unlimited potential through the pure method of chanting. So I just wanted
to... Yeah, just to give a little perspective to that very interesting comment. In the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a summary discussion of mystic power. And it's something that is explainable through the through understanding material phenomena and how it works. There are various elements in the world that have their own vibration. And when yogis focus their attention on that particular vibration, they can actually assume the power of that particular element and its vibration. And they can do things that are practically unimaginable and miraculous. Someone asked me the other day at Google after the class, said, is it really true that yogis can do all these far-out things? Have you ever seen it? And I said, yes, I have. He said, where did you see it? And I said, when I was studying at San Francisco State University, I had a class in psychology called Psychosomatic Optimization. And in the class, the teacher, who is, I think he was a previously some kind of a bohemian or a beatnik, now a psychologist, he showed this film of yogis doing these amazing feats, documented through science, things that they could do. So these happen by, there are subtle energies that I'm wholly unaware of right now because I'm so externally focused, but yogis turn their attention towards these subtle elements in the universe and are able to utilize those particular channels to do things that are seemingly miraculous. So it goes to show the power of this focus, concentration, introspection. Bhakti yogis, however, aren't interested in those kinds of powers, but they're interested in developing their gratitude, love, and putting their attention on Krishna out of devotion. That's the most powerful vibration in the universe, love. Thank you for bringing that up. And the last point goes to our Mataji in back, and she just needs a microphone.
Is it okay to chant while cooking and doing household work? We'll be going on chanting.
You should always chant. Keep the vibration going. The one rule is always remember Krishna. Actually, there's two rules. Always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna. And if you keep the transcendental vibration going, that counts as remembering Krishna. So now we're going to read from the Bhagavad Gita, and I'm taking up where I left off last night. Last night, you say? Where were you last night? I was at home, but we happen to have a telephone conference system so that devotees from all over the world can call in and listen to the Bhagavad Gita as we read it and discuss it in the evening, oftentimes. And last night, we were reading from the 13th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, and we got all the way up to text number 18. We read so many things last night that were inspiring, and after we took a few reflections, the devotees didn't want to stop. We were getting up into the wee hours of the night, so we had to curb our enthusiasm. But now we're free to go for a little while here. So we're taking up text number 18. Jyotisham apitaj jyotis tamasa param uchite jnanam geyam jnanagamyam hridi sarvasya vishtitam. He is the source of light in all luminous objects. And just to give a little frame of reference, in this section, the speaker, Krishna, is talking about his expansion called the Paramatma, or the Supersoul. There's an incarnation of God that resides in the heart of every living entity. So there's a lot spoken of in scriptures all over the world, no matter what scripture, about how God is in your heart. And the Bhagavad Gita confirms this fact. and corroborates what other world traditions say about God being in your heart. And here, when he says he, the first he is the source of light in all luminous objects, he's speaking about that particular incarnation in the heart, which is called Antaryami or Paramatma. He is the source of light in all luminous objects. He is beyond the darkness of matter and is unmanifested. He is knowledge, he is the object of knowledge, and he is the goal of knowledge. He is situated in everyone's heart. Purport. The Supersoul, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the source of light in all luminous objects like the sun, moon, and stars. In the Vedic literature, we find that in the spiritual kingdom, there is no need of sun or moon because the effulgence of the Supreme Lord is there. In the material world, that Brahma Jyotir, the Lord's spiritual effulgence, is covered by the Mahat Tattva, the material elements. Therefore, in this material world, we require the assistance of sun, moon, electricity, etc. for light. But in the spiritual world, there is no need of such things. It is clearly stated in the Vedic literature that because of his luminous effulgence, everything is illuminated. It is clear, therefore, that his situation is not in the material world. He is situated in the spiritual world, which is far, far away in the spiritual sky. That is also confirmed in the Vedic literature. Aditya Varnam Tamasa Purastat, from the Shvetashvatara Upanishad 3.8. He is just like the sun, eternally luminous, but he is far, far beyond the darkness of this material world. His knowledge is transcendental. The Vedic literature confirms that Brahman is concentrated transcendental knowledge. To one who is anxious to be transferred to that spiritual world, knowledge is given by the Supreme Lord who is situated in everyone's heart. One Vedic mantra, Shvetashvatara Upanishad 6.8, says, Tamha devam atmabhuti prakasham mumukshur vai sharanam aham prapadye. One must surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead if he at all wants liberation. As far as the goal of ultimate knowledge is concerned, it is also confirmed in Vedic literature, Tameva viditvati mrityum eti. Only by knowing him can one surpass the boundary of birth and death. Shvetashvatara Upanishad 3.8. He is situated in everyone's heart as the Supreme Controller. The Supreme has legs and hands distributed everywhere, and this cannot be said of the individual soul. Therefore, there are two knowers of the field of activity, the individual soul and the Supersoul. This must be admitted. One's hands and legs are distributed locally, but Krishna's hands and legs are distributed everywhere. This is confirmed in the Shvetashvatara Upanishad 3.17. Sarvasya Prabhum Ishanam Sarvasya Sharanam Brahat. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Supersoul, is the Prabhu, or Master, of all living entities. Therefore, he is the ultimate shelter of all living entities. So there is no denying the fact that the Supreme Supersoul and the individual soul are always different. Text 19. Iti Shetram Tata Jnanam Geyam Choktam Samasataha Madbhakta Etad Vignaya Madbhava Yopapadyate. Thus the field of activities, the body, knowledge, and the knowable have been summarily described by me. Only my devotees can understand this thoroughly and thus attain to my nature. Purport. The Lord has described in summary the body, knowledge, and the knowable. This knowledge is of three things: the knower, the knowable, and the process of knowing. Combined, these are called vijnana, or the science of knowledge. Perfect knowledge can be understood by the unalloyed devotees of the Lord directly. Others are unable to understand. The monists say that at the ultimate stage, these three items become one, but the devotees do not accept this. Knowledge and development of knowledge mean understanding oneself in Krishna consciousness. We are being led by material consciousness, but as soon as we transfer all consciousness to Krishna's activities and realize that Krishna is everything, then we attain real knowledge. In other words, knowledge is nothing but the preliminary stage of understanding devotional service perfectly. In the 15th chapter, this will be very clearly explained. Now, to summarize, one may understand that verses 6 and 7, beginning from Mahabhutani and continuing through Chetanadritihi, analyze the material elements and certain manifestations of the symptoms of life. These combine to form the body or the field of activities. And verses 8 through 12, from Amanidvam through Tattva Jnanartha Darshanam, describe the process of knowledge for understanding both types of knower and the field of activities, namely the soul and the supersoul. Then verses 13 through 18, beginning from Anadi Matparam and continuing through Hridi Sarvastya Vishtitam, describe the soul and the Supreme Lord, or the supersoul. Thus three items have been described: the field of activity, the body, the process of understanding, and both the soul and the supersoul. It is especially described here that only the unalloyed devotees of the Lord can understand these three items clearly. So, for these devotees, Bhagavad Gita is fully useful. It is they who can attain the supreme goal, the nature of the Supreme Lord Krishna. In other words, only devotees and not others can understand Bhagavad Gita and derive the desired result. How is everybody? So this hearing directly from Bhagavad Gita or other bhakti scriptures like the Srimad Bhagavatam, just submissively hearing, you may not understand everything that you're hearing, but go on listening, because the transcendental knowledge is having its effect. It's going in, and it will be there for you to elevate you, to assist you, and so forth. It's a transcendental process. So don't worry if you don't get every single concept or if something seems out of context to you. We're going to go for a few more verses, so just practice the hearing process, just submissively hearing, admitting maybe I don't hear everything, I don't understand everything, bringing the mind back to the sound vibration, and you'll see the effect will be there. We'll also have some discussion on the points in a few more verses. 20. Prakritim purusham chaiva vidyanari ubhavyapi vikaramscha gunamschaiva vidhi prakriti sambhavan. Material nature and the living entities should be understood to be beginningless. Their transformation and the modes of matter are products of material nature. Purport. By the knowledge given in this chapter, one can understand the body, the field of activities, and the knowers of the body, both the individual soul and the supersoul. The body is the field of activity and is composed of material nature. The individual soul that is embodied and enjoying the activities of the body is the Purusha, or the living entity. He is one knower, and the other is the supersoul. Of course, it is to be understood that both the supersoul and the individual entity are different manifestations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The living entity is in the category of his energy, and the supersoul is in the category of his personal expansion. Both material nature and the living entity are eternal. That is to say that they existed before the creation. The material manifestation is from the energy of the Supreme Lord, and so also are the living entities. But the living entities are of the superior energy. Both the living entities and material nature existed before this cosmos was manifested. Material nature was absorbed in the Supreme Personality of Godhead Mahavishnu, and when it was required, it was manifested by the agency of the Mahatattva. Similarly, the living entities are also in him, and because they are conditioned, they are averse to serving the Supreme Lord. Thus, they are not allowed to enter into the spiritual sky. But with the coming forth of material nature, these living entities are again given a chance to act in the material world and prepare themselves to enter into the spiritual world. That is the mystery of this material creation. Actually, the living entity is originally the spiritual part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, but due to his rebellious nature, he is conditioned within material nature. It really does not matter how these living entities or superior entities of the Supreme Lord have come in contact with material nature. The Supreme Personality of Godhead knows, however, how and why this actually took place. In the scriptures, the Lord says that those attracted by this material nature are undergoing a hard struggle for existence. But we should know it with certainty from the descriptions of these few verses that all transformations and influences of material nature by the three modes are also productions of material nature. All transformations and variety in respect to living entities are due to the body. As far as spirit is concerned, living entities are all the same. Text 21. Karya karna kartritve hetu prakritir uchite purusha sukatu kanam boktritve hetur uchite. Nature is said to be the cause of all material causes and effects, whereas the living entity is the cause of the various sufferings and enjoyments in this world. Purport. The different manifestations of body and senses among the living entities are due to material nature. There are 8,400,000 different species of life, and these varieties are creations of the material nature. They arise from the different sensual pleasures of the living entity, who thus desires to live in this body or that. When he is put into different bodies, he enjoys different kinds of happiness and distress. His material happiness and distress are due to his body and not to himself as he is. In his original state, there is no doubt of enjoyment. Therefore, that is his real state. Because of the desire to lord it over material nature, he is in the material world. In the spiritual world, there is no such thing. Spiritual world is pure, but in the material world, everyone is struggling hard to acquire different kinds of pleasures for the body. It might be more clear to state that this body is the effect of the senses. The senses are instruments for gratifying desire. Now, the sum total, body and instrument senses, are offered by material nature, and as will be clear in the next verse, the living entity is blessed or damned with circumstances according to his past desire and activity. According to one's desires and activities, material nature places one in various residential quarters. The being himself is the cause of his attaining such residential quarters and his attendant enjoyment or suffering. Once placed in some particular kind of body, he comes under the control of nature because the body, being matter, acts according to the laws of nature. At that time, the living entity has no power to change that law. Suppose an entity is put into the body of a dog. As soon as he is put into the body of a dog, he must act like a dog. As soon as he is put into the body of a dog, he must act like a dog. He cannot act otherwise. And if the living entity is put into the body of a hog, then he is forced to eat stool and act like a hog. Similarly, if the living entity is put into the body of a demigod, he must act according to his body. That is the law of nature. But in all circumstances, the supersoul is with the individual soul. That is explained in the Vedas, Mundaka Upanishad 3.1.1, as follows, Dva Suparna Sayuja Sakayaha. The Supreme Lord is so kind upon the living entity that he always accompanies the individual soul and in all circumstances is present as the supersoul or Paramatma. Everyone good?
Yes.
Keep going? Text number 22. Purusha prakriti stohi punkte prakriti jan gunan karanam guna sangosya sarasad yoni janmasu. The living entity in the material nature thus follows the ways of life, enjoying the three modes of nature. This is due to his association with that material nature. Thus he meets with good and evil among various species. Purport. This verse is very important for an understanding of how the living entities transmigrate from one body to another. It is explained in the second chapter that the living entity is transmigrating from one body to another just as one changes dress. This change of dress is due to his attachment to material existence. As long as he is captivated by this false manifestation, he has to continue transmigrating from one body to another. Due to his desire to lord it over material nature, he is put into such undesirable circumstances. Under the influence of material desire, the entity is born sometimes as a demigod, sometimes as a man, sometimes as a beast, as a bird, as a worm, as an aquatic, as a saintly man, as a bug. This is going on. And in all cases, the living entity thinks himself to be the master of his circumstances. Yet he is under the influence of material nature. How he is put into such different bodies is explained here. It is due to association with the different modes of nature. One has to rise, therefore, above the three material modes and become situated in the transcendental position. That is called Krishna consciousness. Unless one is situated in Krishna consciousness, his material consciousness will oblige him to transfer from one body to another because he has material desires since time immemorial. But he has to change that conception. That change can be effected only by hearing from authoritative sources. The best example is here. Arjuna is hearing the science of God from Krishna. The living entity, if he submits to this hearing process, will lose his long-cherished desire to dominate material nature. And gradually and proportionately, as he reduces his long desire to dominate, he comes to enjoy spiritual happiness. In a Vedic mantra, it is said that as he becomes learned in association with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he proportionately relishes his eternal, blissful life. Text 23. Upadrashtanumantacha parthabhukta maheshvaraha paramatmetya chapyukto dehe smin burusha paraha. Translation. Yet in this body there is another, a transcendental enjoyer, who is the Lord, the supreme proprietor, who exists as the overseer and permitter, and who is known as the Supersoul. Purport. It is stated here that the Supersoul, who is always with the individual soul, is the representation of the Supreme Lord. He is not an ordinary living entity. Because the monist philosophers take the knower of the body to be one, they think that there is no difference between the Supersoul and the individual soul. To clarify this, the Lord says that he is represented as the Paramatma in every body. He is different from the individual soul. He is Pada, transcendental. The individual soul enjoys the activities of a particular field, but the Supersoul is present not as a finite enjoyer, nor as one taking part in bodily activities, but as the witness, overseer, permitter, and supreme enjoyer. His name is Paramatma, not Atma, and he is transcendental. It is distinctly clear that the Atma and Paramatma are different. The Supersoul, the Paramatma, has legs and hands everywhere, but the individual soul does not. And because the Paramatma is the Supreme Lord, he is present within to sanction the individual soul's desiring material enjoyment. Without the sanction of the Supreme Soul, the individual soul cannot do anything. The individual is bhukta, or the sustained, and the Lord is bhokta, or the maintainer. There are innumerable living entities, and he is staying in them as a friend. The fact is that every individual living entity is eternally part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, and both of them are very intimately related as friends. But the living entity has the tendency to reject the sanction of the Supreme Lord and act independently in an attempt to dominate nature. And because he has this tendency, he is called the marginal energy of the Supreme Lord. The living entity can be situated either in the material energy or in the spiritual energy. As long as he is conditioned by the material energy, the Supreme Lord, as his friend, the Supersoul stays with him just to get him to return to the spiritual energy. The Lord is always eager to take him back to the spiritual energy, but due to his minute independence, the living entity is continually rejecting the association of spiritual light. This misuse of independence is the cause of his material strife in the conditioned nature. The Lord, therefore, is always giving instruction from within and from without. From without, he gives instructions as stated in Bhagavad Gita, and from within, he tries to convince the living entity that his activities in the material field are not conducive to real happiness. Just give it up and turn your faith toward me, then you will be happy, he says. Thus, the intelligent person who places his faith in the Paramatma, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead, begins to advance toward a blissful, eternal life of knowledge. Text 24. Ya evam veti purusham prakritim cha gunaisaha sarvata vartamano pi nasa puyo pi jayate. One who understands this philosophy concerning material nature, the living entity, and the interaction of the modes of nature is sure to attain liberation. He will not take birth here again. He will not take birth here again regardless of his present position. Purport. Clear understanding of material nature, the supersoul, the individual soul, and their interaction makes one eligible to become liberated and turn to the spiritual atmosphere without being forced to return to this material nature. This is the result of knowledge. The purpose of knowledge is to understand distinctly that the living entity has by chance fallen into this material existence. By his personal endeavor in association with authorities, saintly persons, and his spiritual master, he has to understand his position and then revert to spiritual consciousness or Krishna consciousness by understanding Bhagavad Gita as it is explained by the personality of Godhead. Then it is certain that he will never come again into this material existence. He will be transferred into the spiritual world for a blissful eternal life of knowledge. About now is a good time to do that, don't you think? I think a lot of people are thinking that now. How can I transfer out of here? People are thinking, Canada, this and that. That won't quite do it. You got to like transfer out of the material atmosphere altogether. So this is the formula. You have to get this knowledge correctly from the scripture, from the spiritual master, from your practice, hearing directly Bhagavad Gita as it is. It's the panacea, which means the cure to everything. Other things, medicinal cures are known to be worse than the disease themselves. They cause a lot of problems. Hospitals kill more people than any other institution. Similarly, there are stopgap measures in the material world to try to numb the pain or to try to find some temporary pleasure, but they fall short. And the Bhagavad Gita, however, delivers. Every time we read Bhagavad Gita, our intelligence becomes purified and fortified. And two things are necessary for moving forward on this path: knowledge and practice. You have to have the knowledge, a regular infusion of knowledge. You have to hear Bhagavad Gita as it is every day. Not every other day, but every day. You have to hear something. And the more you hear, the more that you become, the more your intelligence is clarified. And then as you practice, especially the practical aspects of bhakti that we mentioned earlier, for instance, chanting. If you have a home practice and you take this knowledge at the same time, you have these two tracks, knowledge and practice, then you'll be insulated from the effects of the three modes of material nature, and you'll know it. You'll see it for yourself, that you're not being swept away by the powerful forces of the material nature that come in the form of sattva, rajas, and tamas. That's a whole other discussion, but there are what we call waves, powerful waves, as in the ocean analogy, that sweep us away in various directions. There's a lot to lament about when one is connected to a material body. People come and go. Our wealth comes and goes. Our health comes and goes. It's a very unstable atmosphere, and it's not conducive to the soul. But if we change our perspective and understand that we're only stepping over in this lifetime, in fact, very much so in the human life, there's a vivid description, or I should say a detailed description, of the various forms of life throughout the universe in the Srimad Bhagavatam and other Vedic literature. And the earth planet is described as being in the center of the universe. It's in the middle section, I should say. And the human life, especially on earth, has a very short duration of life. It's supposed to be 100 years. We only end up getting about 72. And on the average. And if you smoke, it goes way down and other things. If you don't wear a safety belt, about 40 years. So there's a lot of things, factors, but it's a very short amount of life. And this realm is known as the realm where you can perform yoga, sacrifice, and very quickly make advancement. It's also known as Martyaloka. Martyaloka means the place of death. To those in a higher perspective who live fabulously, fantastically long lives in the higher planetary system, practically we're dying instantly here. 72 years as compared to the lifespan of demigods who live on higher planets means just like we see ourselves, these Diwali bugs who are born at night, they fly around, they mate, they produce offspring, and by the morning they're dead. And we think, well, that was quick. And so similarly, demigods are looking upon our lives in Martyaloka, like, that's fast. But the Bhagavatam says, don't mind. Even though it's temporary, you can make a complete success out of this very short lifespan. Labvam sudurlabham idam bahusam bhavante manushyam artanam anityam apihadira. It's anityam, it's very temporary. Practically, we're always dying here. That this is the business of Martyaloka, dying. But it's not a place to stay. It's a stepping over place, just as if you're going across a stream and you have to find a couple stable rocks to jump on and go across. We're only going across here. And if you have that perspective and you understand from the Bhagavad Gita as is, this is just, the body's just a platform. It's just a place I'm stepping on right now so I can get my next, I can get a little bit of leverage and I can move to the next place. If you understand that, death is not such a concern because we don't die anyway. And if our purpose is to move to the next destination carefully and with precision, then we'll be concentrated on that, not trying to maintain our situation in the material world. So we're stepping over here very quickly, and if you take this help from Bhagavad Gita, from the practice, especially chanting Hare Krishna, adjust a few other things, diet is vitally important, you adjust your diet properly, just a few little tweaks like that, and next thing you know, you're on your way back to the spiritual world, and you'll know it, you'll feel it. It's not that you have to wait for some grand flash. You feel connected already through the process itself, and you'll have great confidence, and you'll know it. And that's why Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, those who are resolutely situated in the path are not disturbed by the changes in the world, because they're not really in the world at all. They're only stepping over. It's just a stepping over place. One little skip, and we're out. One more purport, and then we'll take a few reflections. Text number 25. Janinatmani pashanti kechidatmanamatmana anye sankhena yogena karma yogena chapare. Some perceive the supersoul within themselves through meditation, others through the cultivation of knowledge, and still others through working without fruitive desires. Purport. The Lord informs Arjuna that the conditioned souls can be divided into two classes as far as man's search for self-realization is concerned. Those who are atheists, agnostics, and skeptics are beyond the sense of spiritual understanding. But there are others who are faithful in their understanding of spiritual life, and they are called introspective devotees, philosophers, and workers who have renounced fruitive results. Those who always try to establish the doctrine of monism are also counted among the atheists and agnostics. In other words, only the devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are best situated in spiritual understanding because they understand that beyond this material nature, are the spiritual world and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is expanded as the Paramatma, the Supersoul, in everyone, the all-pervading Godhead. Of course, there are those who try to understand the Supreme Absolute Truth by cultivation of knowledge, and they can be counted in the class of the faithful. The Sankhya philosophers analyze this material world into 24 elements, and they place the individual soul as the 25th item. When they are able to understand the nature of the individual soul to be transcendental to the material elements, they are able to understand also that above the individual soul there is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is the 26th element. Thus, gradually, they also come to the standard of devotional service in Krishna consciousness. Those who work without fruitive results are also perfect in their attitude. They are given a chance to advance to the platform of devotional service in Krishna consciousness. Here it is stated that there are some people who are pure in consciousness and who try to find out the Supersoul by meditation, and when they discover the Supersoul within themselves, they become transcendentally situated. Similarly, there are others who also try to understand the Supreme Soul by cultivation of knowledge, and there are others who cultivate the Hatha Yoga system and who try to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead by childish activities. Oh, we're so close to the end, but at the same time, I'd like to take a few reflections. So we'll do that. And the Bhagavad Gita is here for us. So even though it feels rather abrupt to stop all of a sudden, we want to keep going, don't we? Just keep reading and reading. You can do that. You can set up a retreat for yourself and take a week, 2 weeks, a month, and then hear to your heart's content. We did it recently when we were in India. It took a month. And every day we sat down for 5 hours and we just would hear and hear and hear and hear with a group of devotees tucked away at a hidden monastery with a gate outside and a guard in front. That's what's required these days. And the result is life-changing. So also consider this. Take larger doses. You can take a little dose every day. You can do your practice at home. But also plan for it. Think about times that you can get away for a little longer and do a total immersion program for yourself and find out what happens. It's your life. You can experiment with it, and nobody can really stop you if you decided to go that way, because Krishna wants you to do that and he'll help you in unimaginable ways. Go Premanande Haribo. So now we'll take a few reflections. Yes.
Thank you, Maharaj. While you were reading, one thought came into my mind that it is really very, very important to hear from authorized literature and from the authorized source or the speaker, and among the authorized people, those who are attentive and listening, and in the authorized place where the such practice is taken, then the same, a little bit dry chapter in my mind becomes so enlivening. So just wanted to say that.
Yeah, nice point. And so therefore, Rupa Goswami says in his treatise on, it's a summary of how to practice bhakti, that you should organize your life around this principle. Try to put yourself in a position where you're always coming in contact with the devotees and the right place, the right time, and so forth. One way you can do that, if you live at home, is to invite devotees to come into your house on a regular basis. It causes you to, well, sociological experiments have shown that when you invite somebody to your house, that you change your environment before they get there, right? It's actually a scientific principle that researchers can't ever see thing in its original pristine state, because as soon as you look at a subject, the subject changes because he knows he's being watched. So in sociological experiments, it's shown that when you go to somebody's house, they rearrange the house. So if you invite pure devotees to your house, what will happen is you'll rearrange your house in order to accommodate them, and so they'll see, oh, yeah, this looks okay. And then you just start getting used to the environment like that. And that's a good technique. It's called pouring the milk. So if you have a glass full of ink and you just keep pouring milk into it, eventually all the ink will go out and only milk will remain. So you keep pouring and pouring and pouring, and then your whole life will change like that. Yes.
I liked your example of that screw which is separate from the machine, and how the machine is missing the screw and the screw has become unimportant. So earlier I've read Prabhupada's example where he gives the fingers part of the body, but if it is separate from the body, it's of no use. So it's very nice, I mean, very easy to relate, and, you know, again, the understanding happens.
Those simple analogies can really carry us a long way, can't they? They really help to bridge the philosophy with practical application. It gives it a very clear way. Yes, thank you. Kanka.
I was remembering when you were talking about the temporary nature of how fast this life is. Like you said, 72, and I was like, yikes, I only have a couple more years.
Not you, you're 172.
We'll see. But what struck me is how important it is to utilize our time, because it is so short. And, you know, when you gave that example of the, what kind of fly? You said Diwali fly?
Diwali bug.
Oh, the Diwali bug. I don't know what a Diwali bug is. But anyway, you know, it's the same thing. It's like we have such a short amount of time.
Yeah. It's our most valuable, precious asset is time. This is one of the realizations that one gets through meditation. It is a clarity that our most important aspect is our time. It's an asset you can't buy back. And especially, as I mentioned, in the human form of life, we're apportioned a certain amount of time. And each one of the moments that we have is vital. You don't know what you got till it's gone. And oftentimes people are surprised when the world changes around them very rapidly, and then they think, oh, I should have done this or I should have done that. And things do change rapidly. Just when we were in India and then the government decided to demonetize the thousands and 500s, it was an interesting experiment in change. And the very brilliant Radhe Shyam Prabhu, just wonderful devotee, who lives in Pune, wrote a little list of lessons that you could take from that, and he sent it out to his whole congregation. And one of them was that, remember that change happens fast, oftentimes, when you're least expecting it. So expect the unexpected in human form of life. Do you have to be a little dexterous? This is what yoga means. It's the art of life, and you have to be dexterous. You have to be clever in order to cheat death, because death is looking to cheat you. You're working hard, and if you don't consider it, death will come and take away everything when you're least expecting it. You have to give it all back. But if you take Krishna's words to heart and implant them in your intelligence, then you actually become clever. And then you know how to cheat death. That's the real intelligent person. That's the sage. The wise person knows how to cheat death. Cheat death before she cheats you. That's there's a big game board, and that's the game. Okay, we'll take a couple more. One there, and then we have the internet here. And we'll get Avantika back in here for the last kirtan.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
You mentioned that, you know, the Supreme Godhead resides in everybody's heart. And as Paramatma resides in our heart. And he's sort of sanctioning and permitting the material pleasures and all that what we experience. And the ultimate goal is to reach the spiritual world and become spiritual. And in that case, why is he helping us to, or permitting the material pleasures?
Because he's allowing us, he's fulfilling our desire. That's what independence means. He gives us a choice. You can have this or you can have that. And so if he says you can have this, but then he doesn't facilitate us, then it's no choice at all. So Krishna fulfills our desires either way. And therefore, as Prabhupada mentioned in one of the sentences in the purport, that we have to change our attitude from trying to enjoy the material life, which is futile, to understanding that our real wealth is in serving Krishna. And when we do that, then Krishna helps us do that. Thank you. And the last comes from one of our listeners on the internet. And then right after that is Malini, and then we're going to have her kirtan. We need a mic up front.
Maharaj, this is Dayanidhi Prabhu.
Pardon me?
Dayanidhi Prabhu.
Dayanidhi. Well, how pleasant.
So he's sharing a comment. I read somewhere once, there's a little difference in the phrase, that practice means perfect, and that's the phrase. And the slightly different version of that is practice means constant.
Practice means perfect, practice means constant. Nice. And Malini, last word.
Ruji, in one of the purports, Srila Prabhupada writes that how the Supreme Lord, as a super soul, he is so kind that he accompanies a living entity, whether he goes in a dog's body or a hog's body. And in one more purport, Srila Prabhupada says that in 1318, he says that to one who is anxious to be transferred to that spiritual world, knowledge is given by the Supreme Lord who is situated in everyone's heart.
Yeah, so it kind of goes to your question that if you get that impetus to change your direction, to know about Krishna, then he's right there. He provides that light. He says that in the Gita, Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam pritipurvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upayantite. Said, I reside within everyone's heart, and if you have a little bit of desire to know me, try to serve me with love, then I give you the understanding, I give you the intelligence by which you can come to me. Tai go premanande.
Natari Armarman, 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 Natari Armarman,